Looking at chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses. 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen. Thank you, Andrew.
Thank you, Joanna. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. The beginning of September is always a bit of a birthday for me, because if you're in the Free Methodist Church, you begin your post on the first Sunday in September. So this is me beginning 24 years as the senior, or the old guy. So, plus, some of you know that I did 4 years way back in the 1980s, which seems forever ago, as the assistant guy. And so this is kind of me beginning 29th year as well. So it seems I've spent most of my life here. That's why I've got a sleeping bag in my room and a pillow and, yeah. So it seems also a long time ago, since the 25th of February, which is when we celebrated our 40th birthday. And we focused very much in the first part of the year on new generations, because the sense of 40 years being here as a church, what was God saying? That he was calling us to be aware of, to be praying for and working for new generations. That's not just little children and the patter of tiny feet. It's for generations of new people coming to Christ as well. And so that was our focus. And we were looking at Psalm 78, and we still continue to pray that. And we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonder he has done. Telling the next generations. We're still committed to that. And even this morning we've sung a song that Andy Slack, one of our worship team, wrote as a response to Psalm 78. Generations and generations will tell what? Simply, Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's our heartbeat. That's what we want to be. So let's have a look at that for a moment too this morning. But first, I've got to confess something. I know kind of it's not the place to wear your heart on your sleeve or kind of things, but sometimes pastor just has to confess that the last few weeks I have been a hypocrite. And quite a few of you have as well. So I just need to share that with you before I can go on with the message. I've been a hypocrite, but I'm not alone. So those of you who are here through August know that we looked at the book of Exodus and were the story of the Exodus and God rescuing the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And we acted it out. And we had 10-minute plays for the last 4 weeks. And every single person who acted was a hypocrite. Because back in Jesus' day and back in Paul's day, hypocrite was the name for actor. And when Jesus used that word, and now we've got it as kind of a negative word, Jesus used it because he said the religious kind of right or the religious kind of upper crust who look down their noses at everybody, he said they're just making a show of their religion. And Jesus said, you're hypocrites, you're acting, you're not real. And we've kind of taken that over the years, and we now, if we say somebody's a hypocrite, we know they're not real, they're not genuine. So for the last 4 weeks, I've been a hypocrite. But I'm not sorry, because it was really good fun. But Paul uses the same word in a slightly different way when he writes about Timothy's mother and his grandmother. That's Lois and Eunice. And that was in the reading that Joanna read for us. Paul speaks about them and their faith. And one of the things he says about Lois and Eunice is this. He said they were anti-hypocrites. And why would he do that? We use the word anti in different ways in our culture. So at the moment, people in the party, political party of a redder persuasion, are being told off or being vilified or whatever in their headlines for being anti-Semitic against the Jewish people. Some of us who kind of don't stay for coffee or want to get straight home or we're not too comfortable in company, some of us might confess to it and some others would say about it, they're antisocial. We don't like being with other people. So anti would be against. So Paul, when he writes about Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, he says they're anti-hypocrites. Does he mean that they're against hypocrisy? Well, kind of in a way, but what Paul's really saying is this. They're not hypocrites. They are genuine. They're absolutely genuine. So he uses this powerful word, but he's really expressing the complete opposite and saying they're totally genuine in their faith. And that genuineness has now rubbed off on you, Timothy. So you are a third generation Christian because of your godly grandmother and your godly mother. So Paul's writing to Timothy as a new generation, as a next generation Christian. But not just the word hypocrisy, he uses another word about their faith. Is it not just, is it genuine, completely and utterly genuine? It's also at home in them. And he takes the simple word for house, and he's saying it's very clear that the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is at home in Lois and Eunice. It's who they are. Now, some of us live in grand palaces. Some of us live in not so less. Some of us would say, well, my life's a bit of a wreck. I wonder if we'd take the challenge this morning that if our faith isn't at home in us, if it's not at home in us, it won't be in our homes. It needs to be at home here before it can be at home in our families. And Paul's commending Lois and Eunice to Timothy because he's saying, your grandmother and your mother had such a significant impact on you because they were genuine and their faith was clearly integral. It's clearly at home in them. So the home you were brought up in, it made a difference to who you are now. But some of you might be saying, what about Timothy's father? We only have a one-liner about Timothy's father. You find it in the book of Acts, in the Bible, Acts 16. And all it says was that he was a Greek. So what's happening in Acts 16? Well, that's where you meet Timothy for the first time. Paul in Acts 15 has had a huge bust up with his best mate Barnabas. I suppose he's had a Barney with him. He's had a bust up and they've broken up and they're going their separate ways, which is really sad. I don't get it, but I know it, obviously it happens. And Paul decides to take young Timothy under his wing. We think Timothy's probably in his late teenage years. Now, it says that Timothy's mother was a Jew or a Jewess. His father was a Greek. And that's all we know about his dad. But Paul, taking him under his wing, then says to Timothy, if you're going to come on a missionary journey with me, then the first thing we've got to do is get you circumcised. Now, that's okay when you're 8 days old as a baby in the Jewish society because you don't know anything about it back then. But when you're 18, it's a bit of a different measure. But why did Paul do that? Every time Paul got into a new place, the first thing he did was he went to the synagogue, which is where Jews gathered, and taught about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, to Jewish people before he then rolled out onto the streets and began to teach non-Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, began to teach them. And he said, Timothy, if we're going to cut mustard in the synagogue, we don't need you walking around like a Gentile. We need you to be a Jew. So Timothy walked around with his legs crossed for a few days, but got himself circumcised and went on a missionary journey with Paul. But what's happening there? What's happening is that whilst we don't know much about Timothy's earthly father, we know a lot about his spiritual father, Paul. Paul clearly saw Timothy as a son. Read 1 Timothy chapter 1, and when Paul writes the letter and sends greeting, he says to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Timothy had a spiritual father, and he was Paul. And Paul was the one who wrote and expressed thankful longing for Timothy, who expressed fatherly encouragement towards Timothy. And the whole of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is Paul, if you will, passing on his experience and understanding as a pastor to Timothy and saying, Timothy, now you're pastoring a church on your own. I'm still your spiritual dad. I'm still praying for you. I still care for you. And I'm writing this stuff to you so that you can be shaped in Jesus Christ. So there's Paul with a godly grandma who had a genuine faith, a godly mother whose faith was at home in her, so their faith was at home in their house. And Paul as a godly father who just simply lived to encourage Timothy and kind of set him free to be the pastor that Timothy was learning to be in the town of Ephesus. So I wonder where that kind of touches us this morning, when we're thinking about this year of new generations and longing to pray for new generations. I sometimes get a little bit sidetracked when I'm preparing sermons. Some of you think I do that when I'm preaching as well. But I ended up looking at YouTube and looking at chameleons on YouTube. Chameleons are just amazing animals. They're reptiles, so they're not very cuddly or furry. But chameleons are the reptiles or the lizards that are able to change their skin and camouflage themselves to be different colour. And there's a great advert for Ray-Ban Sunspecs. And there's a chameleon walking across the table and they put a pair of pink Ray-Ban Sunspecs in front of the chameleon. The chameleon goes pink. Then they put a green pair in, the chameleon goes green, and then a turquoise pair in, the chameleon goes turquoise. I just kind of like that. It's cool. One of the problems is that we have, and one of the battles we face and we fight, is that too often we can be chameleon-like in our Christianity. So people don't see us for our surroundings. And I guess the challenge when we look at people like Lois and Eunice and Paul, if we're going to pass on something to the new generations, whether they're babies or teenagers or people of a certain age coming to Christ, it doesn't matter. If we're going to pass something of our faith on to new generations, then we can't be chameleon-like. We've got to stand out. So how are some of the things that Paul would write, how do those things work in us so that we stand out? I think a first challenge would be within our homes. Those of us the privilege of being grandparents, we've got number 6 grandchild on the way. It's just incredible. I don't know how it happens. Well, I do, but don't go there. It just keeps happening. Should I say that? It keeps happening. But what a privilege. What a privilege to be able to live a life before our grandchildren and pray for our grandchildren. They'll grow up knowing that God loves them and in turn grow up loving God. What a challenge for us to do that. What a challenge for us who still got our children at home to live in a way that God is part of our house. So maybe a first challenge would simply say, do our children see our faith? It's okay on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening when we're in church, but when we're at home, do our children see that we stand out as Christians? We're not blended in like chameleons might be. It's a powerful challenge in a culture that is not Christian. We live in an anti-Christian culture where some of our values are being deeply undermined by our society. How do we learn to stand out with love and grace and truth? And does that happen in our homes that our children know? Do they know that we love reading God's word, that it's precious to us? Do they find us reading our Bibles? I know you might say, well, no, I actually read my Bible in the bedroom. But it might not be a bad thing if your children know that you spend time. What about praying? Do they know that you pray? That spending time in God's presence is important to you? And our children are just seeing that. Not because you're standing there, right, we're going to pray now like some kind of puritanical father. But that they know that your prayer life is vital to you. It's breath to you. But above all, are we living a genuine life? Do we see that our children are only going to follow, like Timothy followed his grandma Eunice and his mother Lois, sorry, his grandma Lois, his mother Eunice. We're only going to follow if they actually see it as genuine in us. One of my spiritual mentors from the past who's with the Lord now, teaching me, a bit like Paul taught Timothy, if you will. In one of his lines he said to me, Andrew, remember this as a pastor. People will follow you far more for who you are than what you say or do. They will follow you far more for who you are than what you say or do. Same goes for grandmas and granddads. Same goes for mums and dads. Our children will follow us far more for who we are because we're not hypocrites. It's genuine. Our faith is at home in us. And do our children know that serving God is our number one priority? Or do we think the next holiday or the next step up the ambition ladder? What do they see in our lives as priorities? Do they know that serving Jesus is our absolute number one priority and that our lives revolve and focus around him? We've got an amazing opportunity as grandparents and as parents to pass on this next generation. some of the chats you get into between services or after services are great. And there's been a family coming and they were here in the 9:15 service and got chatting and said, I know you've been coming a little bit, but I'd love at some point to be able to kind of get round and see you and grab a coffee and just get to know you a little bit more. And they began to tell me a little bit about why they were coming. And they're coming because their 13-year-old wants them to come. Their 13-year-old wants to be in here, not Ignite. Don't tell Nikki. He wants to be in here. And he's saying to Dad and Mum, I want to be at church. And he's chasing generations upwards to be here, which is fantastic. I love it. But you know, if we want to be a church of generations, then we have to be showing and revealing Jesus in a way that is engaging, is attractive and is magnetic, so we pull the next generations on. And I think a challenge is for us to kind of hold Paul's passion for a new generation as we see him writing passionately to Timothy. What does he say to Timothy? In 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy, watch your life and your teaching or your doctrine, your faith, watch them both closely, life and faith. Life and belief, practice and belief. Watch them closely because in doing this, you will save yourself and your hearers. Paul's saying, Timothy, if you want to impact the next generation, you've got to believe it and you've got to live it. Those two go together. And as a church, we've got to be in the same place. Will we pray that God will use us? Maybe it's the Alpha Course. Will we pray for the people who are coming on the Alpha Course, just putting their toe in the water, exploring what it means to be a Christian? Will we pray for that generation? Will we encourage as a church? I love it that we do our best to encourage people. I got told off because I called somebody a 70-year-old in the first service, but it's true, they are. I love the bands in Fullwood, the three different worship bands we have, because they're bands of all ages. And we've got a 70-year-old playing guitar in the band. And we've got 17-year-olds getting set off in a band. And now they've been playing a couple of years, now they're 19 years old and 20 years old and 21 years old. I was talking to them between the services, and apparently the youngest drummer we ever had, we think he was 10 years old when he started drumming here in worship. And I love it because you see generations. I love it when our teenagers are behind the coffee counter serving coffee. I love it when we have our Connect services and we do the Connect course for 15 and 16 years old, and we're saying, you know, you've grown up through Edge and Energize. You've grown up through Ignite on a Sunday morning, and now we want you to be grown up. And we want to welcome you here on a Sunday morning into the main body of the grown-up church, and we want to set you free to serve God. Why? Because it's a Paul's heartbeat to teach and empower and release new generations, and that's got to be the kind of church that we are. It's got to be. And I just love that we keep praying for that and we keep allowing God the Holy Spirit to shape that and release that in us, both in our homes and here in the church. Let's pray together. In a moment or two, we're going to come to celebrate communion together. As we begin a new church year, coming to the cross allows us the grace of making new beginnings. But as we've listened to God's word being read, and I've done my best to explain it, what's God saying to you this morning? Maybe it's a challenge for you to be a prayer for the new generations. Maybe a challenge to be a grandparent or a great-grandparent or a parent for the new generations. Challenge to be an encourager, an empowerer, a releaser. What's God the Holy Spirit saying?